Well, good morning. It's certainly good to see everyone out with us this morning. Appreciate so much your presence and your desire to worship God this morning and to gather with other saints to hopefully be encouraged. And of course, that's the intent of the lesson this morning as well, to all of those who have been called and to those who perhaps are feeling the calling of the Lord and perhaps may even this morning choose to respond to that calling and become a child of His. So we're so thankful that you're here. So glad that Jay's able to make it this morning. Good to see you, Jay. Maybe not the most comfortable yet, but certainly glad that you're here and that you and Cindy were able to make it out this morning. So, again, welcome to everyone. If you want to go ahead and note in your, or turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we're going to start there with the lesson. That's not where the focus of the lesson will be, but certainly that's where we will start this morning. Paul, of course, writes to the church of God, which is at Corinth. In this letter we call 1 Corinthians, and in the scripture reading that we had read and are hearing just a few moments ago, we began in verse 18, and we'll notice there that, of course, Paul differentiates really between the wisdom of men and the wisdom of God, and he really, I think, begins to set the tone in that particular letter. There is a big difference, and typically whatever man thinks is not the right thinking, and what we really need to do is think about how do we align how do we get rid of our desire, our intent, or our own ideas about righteousness before God is? And how do we actually accept what God wants? What is the righteousness of God truly? What does it really require? What does God's wisdom really say? And it's so interesting that many times what man in their own wisdom will presume is foolish is in fact wise. And what, of course, the Apostle Paul makes point of this. And he begins to ask then in verse 20, where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Certainly he has, and we've seen this. And it was interesting to note that he points out to the Jews how they would, of course, ask for signs, and of course, the Gentiles would be stuck in their own desire again to come up with their own view of things and with their own smarts and learning. At the end of the day, what he tries to point out to them at the conclusion of this particular section is found in verse 24, and this is where I want to key in your attention this morning by way of introduction. What he says, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. That is a powerful statement if you'll think about it this morning. Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. You know, when I read that expression a couple weeks ago, it struck to me, and this is true of a lot of the teachings as Paul would write one letter to a congregation over another. Obviously, there were a lot of similarities. A lot of times, Paul's covering similar information, and he says things similarly. And in my view, this idea here of helping the Jews and Greeks to understand Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. That is essentially the message, I believe, even to the letter to the Romans. And so what I want to do is now ask you to open your, or turn your Bibles back to the letter to the Romans. I read a very similar verse there. Again, I think that really establishes the same notion of the power of God and the wisdom of God. Where Paul would write to those in Rome, to the saints, to the called out, he would write, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. You know, that's a powerful statement if you'll think about it. And I think the first thing that we can be impressed with is the fact that Paul was not ashamed to proclaim that. And he well might have been of any, perhaps certainly any of us, more than any of us today, he perhaps could have claimed a reason perhaps not to be so unabashedly ashamed. Think about all the things that Paul had suffered for Christ, that my guess is not many of us, if any of us, not any of us, have in fact experienced in terms of suffering. He would write in the 2 Corinthian letter, he said that he had experienced far more labors in imprisonments, beaten times without number. Can we say that? Often in danger of death. Can I say that? 5 times, he says, I received from the Jews 39 lashes. We think about what that was like. Can we say that? 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Any of us been stoned? Even once? Three times I was shipwrecked, and a night and a day I have spent in the deep. He says, I've been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Think of all of those things that the Apostle Paul experienced after he had acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ, after Jesus had called him, and he left an entire life of pride and prestige behind him and began to serve the Lord. He, if anyone, could have claimed, well, I need to be quiet about this. You know, I might not want to say much here. I could get myself in trouble. And I think sometimes as Christians, there's a huge point when we think about the reality that Paul writes this letter to the Romans, intending to go there, knowing full well that he will stand before kings, and making this statement, I'm not ashamed. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And of course he did that for good reason, because he understood what the good news of Christ was all about. I would suggest to you this morning that Paul is making nothing short of a proclamation. It's a proclamation that we need to appreciate. And I hope that that's the first point I want to talk about just a little bit as we think about the statement found in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul would go on to write, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 2, he says, when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. He says, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's essentially what Paul here is doing to the Romans. He's proclaiming the testimony of God. This is, in fact, a proclamation. Now, when you think about it, in terms of a proclamation, you know, I think we don't often use that word a whole lot. The idea of a proclamation, you know, how is it that this is a proclamation? Well, it's more than just an announcement, if you will. Paul here is acting as a herald. I did some study on this idea of the word of proclamation. And you can go back to the book of Daniel, and you can actually read there a story that many of us are likely familiar with in Daniel chapter 3. This idea of a proclamation that was done. Of course, this was done by Nebuchadnezzar back in Daniel chapter 3. And essentially what happens here, of course, is Nebuchadnezzar comes up with this golden image. And he begins to require certain requirements. And he asks his herald, H-E-R-A-L-D, to proclaim this message. And the message of Nebuchadnezzar, given by the herald, is found in Daniel chapter 3 and verse 4. It says, to you the command is given, O people, nations, and men of every language. I think that includes everybody. That at the moment of you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the lyre, the trigon, the psaltery, bagpipe, and all the kinds of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. He says, but whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. And of course, we know the story of some who chose not to do that, who chose to ignore what the herald had said, what the proclamation of the king had been. Well, when we come now back to Romans, this is a proclamation. This is a proclamation of God. This is being heralded by the Apostle Paul. There's something here we need to take note of. Again, this isn't just the daily news. This is a huge proclamation. And I think the first point that I want to impress on our minds is that we appreciate that it is, in fact, just that. And here you see a similar idea here where in Zechariah chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. That's not up there. Is that my fault? What is it? I apologize. Glad I figured it out now, not later. All right, sorry, gang. All right, so in Zechariah chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, we have another example here. Notice where Zechariah here says, "Therefore to them of God, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, declares the Lord of hosts, that I may return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets proclaimed, thus says the Lord of hosts, return now from your evil ways and from your evil deeds." He says, "But they did not listen or give heed to me, declares the Lord." So here's another declaration or another proclamation that in fact was made to God's people of that particular time. And notice in their particular case, they chose in fact to ignore it. To ignore this proclamation, to ignore the declaration of God. And as a result, we know that they would pay a terrible price. So when we read this scripture entitled Romans chapter 1:16, and when we hear Paul write, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek," do we appreciate and understand the import and the impact of the statement that the Apostle Paul is there making? I hope that we do this morning. I hope that we haven't gotten so used to this news of the gospel that it doesn't seem so impressive anymore because we've heard it too much. And I would ask you this morning to think about how important is the proclamation of the good news of Christ to you as a Christian, or perhaps one who is set in the audience and perhaps attended Bible classes and has come to an understanding of the true value and impact of the statement the Apostle Paul is here making. This, by every indication, is in reality the most important proclamation ever given. Think about that. There will not be a more important proclamation in our time. This is, and it's the last proclamation. There's not another one. There's not going to be another plan of God for which we might find ourselves righteous before Him. This is it. And the Apostle Paul herein proclaims this incredible message. Well, again, how important is the proclamation of the gospel to you this morning? And why might it be important to stop and really think about this message this morning? Well, for one thing, I'd like us to consider the source of this proclamation. And I want us to key in here on the words, "It is the power of God." This isn't a message of just some ruler. This isn't a message of just some politician seeking an office. This is the most important message ever given, more important than any king of old, any president, any ruling authority of our time. It isn't more important than any monarch, government, or even Supreme Court. This is a proclamation of God. And it comes with no greater power. Think about that. This is a proclamation from God. The good news of Christ is by God's power. We need to understand that. When you think of the word power, and we've indicated this before, that this comes from the Greek word dunamis. And it means the might or the strength or the ability. We think of the word in our own language, dynamite. And we think about the force of dynamite when dynamite explodes. You know, back in the day, that's how they cut through the West in a lot of the mountains. And you can drive around today as you travel out west, and you can see where literally mountains have been opened up because of blasts that have taken place because of dynamite. And I think from that we can begin to see, understand what we mean by power here. We might also think about something that's been going on the East Coast that's likely caught our attention. Of course, Hurricane Matthew, a Category 4 hurricane. And we noted that the warnings went out, a lot of warnings went out early, trying to get everybody that lived in Florida and anywhere in those eastern states to leave, three or four of those states. We noted that more than 800 now Haitians lost their lives already because of the effects of the power of that storm. At least four in Florida had died as of yesterday. And again, I think about the incredible power that such a hurricane would bring, and the cries for people to get out while they could. There's a powerful force coming, and you need to get out. In fact, I heard one Fox News, and again, I didn't think this was appropriate, but he basically said, "If you die, we won't cover your funeral." Now, that's a little extreme, I think. But he was trying to get people to get out while you could. And he said, listen, it's going to get to the point where this is so bad, if you decide to stay, we can't come and get you. We can't risk our personnel coming in trying to save you. It's going to be too late. Well, again, I think from that idea, we have the notion of the power and what power means. But I want to be more focused on the spiritual context of power, the power of God. The same power of God that presents to us the gospel of Christ, if you will, created the world. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, Paul would write, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, Not a storm that's going to come in and go out and dissipate, and it'll go from category 4, it'll fizzle out. No. This is eternal power. This eternal power, in fact, created the heavens and the earth. And so we can go back and we can read Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we ask ourselves, how did he do that? What power was involved in that? And then we go to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3, and we find out exactly how he did that. It says, "By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God." Think about that. "So that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible." What? You mean God spoke it into existence, and he did so without things, without something? You know the song Sound of Music? "Nothing comes from nothing, nothing ever could." That's not really true. With God, it was true. God created the universe, our world, our earth, out of nothing. He spoke it into existence. Now that's the same power behind the gospel, the good news of Christ. Think about that. There is no greater power. This is an important message. And the source that we understand it is critical. Because the same source, in fact, shows his power. God, and even the creation before us. Do we appreciate the source of this proclamation? Or do we understand the message behind it? He says, it is the power of God for salvation. For salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. But let me ask you, when you think about the word salvation, what comes to mind today? Salvation. That's one of those church words, you know? It's you don't hear your non-church people say that word much, right? And my guess is the first thing they might think of is the Salvation Army. You know, that's what do you connect with when you hear salvation? I think we, in general, understand that in terms of it's some idea of protecting or avoiding peril. Obviously, as we think about Hurricane Matthew, the warnings went out. And if you wanted to be saved, you needed to respond to the message. Get out while you still can. And we understand that. But in a spiritual context, I think it's important to understand that the word salvation comes from a Greek word. And the Greek word means deliverance. Deliverance. Which comes from another Greek word, interestingly, that means a savior, a deliverer. Now, does that begin to help us to appreciate the much greater spiritual context of the salvation, of the deliverance that we have through the call of God by His power? Hopefully, this causes us to appreciate there's something about this message that's different. This isn't a call of, hey, protect yourself while you can physically. This is so much more important. At the end of the day, we're all going to die. We can't avoid that. Maybe we can miss Hurricane Matthew, but something's going to get us eventually, even if it's just old age. But this is something unique. This is something different. And I would suggest to you, a lot of times, you know, the first thing that comes to my mind when I hear deliverance is, wow, it's back to the plan of God from the beginning. God's message has always been about deliverance of His people from sin. And the whole point of the old law, you think about the Egyptians, how they ruled it over the Israelites, how they did everything they can to make their lives difficult because they wanted to keep the power over them. The Israelites had no way out of Egypt until God came along. And when God came along, and Pharaoh, no doubt, heard this Moses who came to him. And Moses didn't have this great ability. He began to work himself into it. And I think by the end of it, he was much better at speaking than he thought he was. But you know, can you imagine Pharaoh? What's this guy going to do? We're supposed to let his people go. Are you kidding me? Think about the arrogance, no doubt, of Egypt and Pharaoh. You're going to do what? What plague are you going to do now? Well, eventually he learned, didn't he? An impossible situation of the Israelite nation was made possible by God. And it was deliverance. And that whole message of deliverance just wasn't to make Israel great. That wasn't the point of it. It was a way to begin to help us understand a greater plan of God from the beginning. Deliverance, redemption of God from oppression. From slavery. Only in our case, it's not of a people, but of sin. Sin. And so, a couple of points about this message. First of all, I would suggest to you, it is an extremely positive message. A lot of times when you're dealing with power in our time, it seems to be in really a negative connotation. You see individuals who will do anything to attain the power of the presidency. The evil they've committed just to get where they are now. And you see that and you're just disgusted by it. You see what power can do. And you see how damaging power can be, even in a hurricane. But this isn't what this power is about. This is good power. This isn't about destruction, you see. This is about deliverance. This is about saving. It's about saving your soul. Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26, "For what will a man profit if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" That's a powerful passage for all of us to think about this morning. And I hope it begins to help us to really take note of this message about the saving of our soul. There are too many today that are too busy to consider the gospel of Christ. And they're profiting. They're doing all kinds of things, amassing things in this earth. And they don't even have time for the spiritual call of God. They're too busy. And those people aren't just, you know, grown adults. Sometimes it's children too. They get too caught up in everyday responsibilities and activities and things to do. And it's just so easy to forget, to disregard, to put this one on the shelf. And yet Jesus says, "What will a man give in exchange for his soul?" So one day we're all going to remember this statement. And I pray that we all did it in this lifetime and responded to it before it's too late. It's a positive message. It's about deliverance. And again, it's about saving your soul. It's interesting to note that this was the plan all along. Jesus is all about saving. In fact, Joseph was told as Mary was found with child that she would bear a son. He says, "And you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he that will save his people from their sins." That's been always the plan of God, that Jesus was coming to this earth and be born, as Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 says, in the fullness of time, Jesus would bring forth his son with this specific purpose, to save his people. Positive. Deliver his people from their sins. We note the message that even Jesus himself spoke in John chapter 3, verse 16. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus speaking here of himself before the actual act of crucifixion had even taken place. That whomever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. Here's the goal set before us. Eternal life. Living by faith before God. He says, for God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world. It wasn't about destruction. It wasn't about destroying man. It was about saving man. And that's the point that Jesus makes in this particular verse. Consider another one. Paul here sums up this message, I believe, pretty good. Since for the sake of time, we kind of need a bullet point. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You want to know the message of the gospel? This is it in four verses. Paul would write to the Corinthians, I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, and which you also stand, by which you are saved. What is it, Paul? If you hold fast to it, here it is. I deliver to you, verse 3, as of first importance, what I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the message of Jesus Christ right there in four verses. Jesus died for you and he died for me. He died that he might take away my sin. And he had no sin at all in himself. In fact, that was part of the wisdom of Christ that we can read about. Consider what Peter would write here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21. He says, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow in his steps. Notice, speaking of Jesus, he writes, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats. Think about if it had been us on the cross. What would we have been thinking about those that were right in front of us, railing us, mocking us, spitting on us? Would have our thoughts been warm and fuzzy and positive for those people? I kind of doubt it. It says, while being reviled, he did not rile him in turn. While suffering, he uttered no threats. He says, but kept in himself and trusting him who judges righteously. And here's the point. He bore our sins in his body on the cross. Why? Why Peter? Why Paul? So we might die to sin and live to righteousness. That's the point of the gospel right there. To be able to, that the righteous by faith can live. That's the message of the gospel for you and me this morning. By his wounds we were healed. Not that it became sin, as Kev said even last week, but that he bore our sin. He was willing to take our sin to the cross with him and be the sacrifice that only he could provide because he was perfect. What a message. What a proclamation of God from the most incredible source possible. For what outcome? The salvation of you and me. That we might be delivered to bring about this thing that Paul would write to the Romans, we call the obedience of faith. He says, that's my purpose in writing to you, to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake, that we might respond to the truth of the gospel, respond to it, do something about it. We've heard the message, and we understand that this is the call of God to both Jew and Gentile that can lead us to the obedience of faith. It was always his plan. Notice, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past. He couldn't make this announcement before. The proclamation could not be made. But now it can be, you see. And it's been manifested. And by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, what power is behind it? The source has been made known, he says, to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith. What about you and I this morning? Do we recognize this tremendous power and the opportunity of the outcome that we have before us? Paul would write, "The righteous man shall live by faith." This is how. This is how we can stand before God, even though we have lives of sin, because we've all sinned and fall short of Him. This is how the outcome of the wisdom and the power of God through Christ. Well, how do we do that? Well, it's fairly uncomplicated, really. We consider the Word of God, the very Word that created, that allowed the creation to be formed, says that our faith is based on hearing His Word. And so we consult it. And we can come to begin to understand, if we've never known Jesus, maybe we don't even know who Jesus is, or maybe we know just a little bit, or maybe we've never really had an opportunity to think about, who was this Jesus? We have an opportunity through the Gospels of Christ, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, to learn about Him, to know who He is, to know that He is in fact the Son of God, to read about how He walked this earth, and how He proved, beyond any doubt, that He was who He claimed to be. That we could get to a point that we might believe in Him, and that by believing in Him, we might have life in His name. That's what John said. And then based on that, we understand that there's salvation. There's deliverance in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven under which men must be saved. You see, if you choose life, if you choose to get out of the storm, you must act. You must act. And so, well, what did Jesus tell people to do? Well, it's pretty simple, really. And it's consistent. You think about Jesus after the resurrection. He said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe whatever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the age." He said the same thing according to Mark, similar words, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and is baptized shall be saved. He who has disbelieved shall be condemned." It's our choice. The message of deliverance is for us this morning, and all we have to do is respond to this notion of the obedience of faith. Respond to it. Respond to the Word. Respond to what we know based on faith is true. The message were always consistent. As was told even Peter as he addressed those on Pentecost, men that gathered there from every nation under heaven, he said the same thing. And notice he points again to the message of Jesus Christ, that God hath made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you've crucified. When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" We've heard the message, we believe it, of faith we believe it, and now we need to allow that message to have its natural conclusion of faith. From faith to faith, we respond to it, we obey it. And that was the call of Peter. Repent, and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. That's the message. And notice the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off. That'd be us. As many as the Lord our God will call to Himself. And of course, Paul, in writing to the Galatian letter, again, approved the point that by because of the fact that we respond to the gospel and we are baptized into the Christ for the remission of our sins, we are now clothed in Christ. We have become one in Jesus Christ. So, of course, the only other thing that we have left really is the reality that we must, as the First Corinthian letter said, Paul says, if you hold fast. And hopefully if we've responded to the call this morning, to this proclamation, and we understand the point of it, it's not just responding to the gospel and then being done. It's a life. It's a service. It's a way of life. It's how we live our lives. It's the righteous by faith shall live. But we have to live righteously. And that's on a daily basis. And that's even being willing, if we have to give our lives, as Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10 tells us. When you think about it, in terms of the gospel of Jesus Christ, hopefully now we can appreciate Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. We are blessed this morning because we live in an opportunity where, in fact, we can read about this proclamation in our time. Not everyone's had that opportunity. There are even those today that have not even heard this proclamation. And as those of the body of Christ, we would do well to be compelled to recognize that with emphasis, Paul felt compelled to proclaim this message. And he did so even as he wrote in the Romans in chapter 1. Out of a couple of reasons that we would perhaps do well to think about, each of us. He considered himself under obligation because he understood what this message was all about, how powerful it was, and how it could bring us in a relationship with God. And as a result of that, in verse 15, he was eager to preach it. Are we eager this morning? Are we as eager as we need to be in our daily lives as we go around and have conversations at school or at work to take every opportunity that we can to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ? Let's make it a point to have that conversation, to start that conversation, to recognize the incredible value, because as Paul writes, he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone. And so, this morning, if you'll think about it, as the song says, whosoever will may come. The only person holding you back this morning or keeping you from obeying the Word of God is, in fact, yourself. That's the only person. God has called you to serve Him. But you have to respond. And I hope you appreciate this morning that this is the greatest calling, the greatest message that God has ever given. And this morning, you have one more opportunity to respond to the call of God. I got to believe if you're here this morning, you want to do that. Don't let anything deter you from what you know in your heart you need to do. Obey the gospel this morning while together we stand and while we sing.